Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org. Welcome to Bible Study Time, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Lehman Strauss.
Tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am.
From a lifetime of personal study, years in the pastorate and Bible conference ministry, Dr. Lehman Strauss instructs and encourages with his teaching from the Word of God. We are currently in a series on the Book of Amos. We're glad you've joined us for Bible Study Time. And now, here's Dr. Strauss.
The Book of Amos and Chapter 3. Now, before we turn to the Word, let's look to the Lord of the Word in prayer. Our loving Father, we are very, very thankful that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the earthen vessels will not be here long on this earth. We believe our days are numbered, and that it is appointed unto man once to die. But we pray that as long as thou dost lend us breath, we shall give ourselves wholeheartedly without reservation to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy holy, inspired, inerrant, indestructible word. And we praise thee, Lord, that we have this privilege of studying the Scriptures. Now bless the truth to the hearts of all who hear this day. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are examining the three sermons preached by Amos. Now, the three sermons all begin in the same way. If you did not tune in on our previous broadcast, this is a brief review to remind you of the value and the importance of preaching, the primacy of preaching. We are living in days when there seems to be a departure from preaching. Many pastors are going to seminars and dialogues and discussions and sharing groups and musical programs and moving pictures as a substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. Beloved, there is no substitute for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. There is no substitute for the expository preaching and teaching of the whole of the Word of God. I'm not saying there's no value in dialogue. I'm not suggesting that discussion is not important. I'm not saying that there are no benefits from seminars. What I'm saying is the primacy of preaching must be taken to heart by every minister. The pulpit is the stronghold of the Christian church. For centuries, wherever faithful preaching of the Word of God has gone forth, there has been revival and blessing. Now, Amos is preaching three magnificent sermons. Each sermon begins with the same three words, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this word. Hear this word. Hear this word. And each sermon has a tremendous conclusion. And the conclusion begins with the word therefore. Chapter 3, verse 11, therefore. That brings to a close the first sermon. Chapter 4 and verse 12, therefore. That brings to a conclusion the second sermon. In chapter 5, verse 16, therefore. And that brings to a conclusion the third sermon. Now we have delivered the first sermon, or listened to the first sermon that Amos delivered in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And we learn there that there are seven significant questions setting forth the principle of cause and effect. Nothing happens without a cause. Nothing happens by chance or accident. We saw the first question in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The second question in verse 4, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The third question in verse 4, will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Question number 4, verse 5, can a bird fall in a trap upon the earth where no decoy has been set for him? Chapter 3, verse 5. Question number 5, shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Verse 15. The sixth question, chapter 3, verse 6, or pardon me, that fifth question is in chapter 3, verse 5. Then chapter 3, verse 6, the sixth question, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? And then the seventh question in verse 6, shall there be evil or calamity in a city and the Lord hath not done it? We came to the conclusion then that Amos, in this first sermon, is setting forth a vital principle, cause and effect. For every effect there is a cause. Nothing happens by chance or accident. We come now to the significant therefore. Amos delivered the main burden of his first sermon, having preached precisely, exactly the message God gave to him. He comes now to the conclusion, therefore, because of such inexcusable and irresponsible conduct, therefore, verse 11, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Because of the enormity of the sins of Israel, her strength shall be taken away from her. This is what God is saying. An adversary shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength. It always amazes me how a nation that is strong militarily and rich monetarily becomes so proud and so haughty. Just a few years ago, the United States of America led the world in military strength. We are no longer number one in the world because we've been proud. And I think our pride was the result of an affluent society. In the last 25 years, there has been a monetary affluency in America. People spend money like drunken sailors. I can't imagine where it comes from. I travel all the time. Motels are expensive. You can hardly get a room in some motels. And people are living it up, eating high-priced meals, drinking alcoholic beverage that cost a small fortune. You wonder where it's coming from. Well, the result is this. We're losing our strength. We've been proud and puffed up with our affluency. And we're no longer number one in the world. We no longer have the respect of other countries. We in our foreign policy, we've lost out with other nations. Why is this? Well, God said, I'm going to bring down thy strength. Now, he was speaking to Israel in chapter 3. There's no question about that. But the application is for all nations at all times. And so because of the enormity of the sins of Israel, God said, your strength will be taken from you. No longer will that nation be looked up to for high moral and social standards. And sure enough, the time came when the Assyrian forces invaded the northern kingdom and carried away captive the finest of Israel's youth to sections of their own empire. Amos compared Israel's captivity to a lamb caught by a lion. Look at verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. God said, just as a lion will snatch a lamb, so your people will be taken away in captivity. Now there's a bright spot in Amos's first sermon. And I want you to notice it in verse 12. The lion did not devour all of the lamb. The shepherd was able to rescue two legs and a piece of an ear. Verse 12 of chapter 3. As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. The lamb was not totally devoured. A remnant remained. Now I think the meaning is obvious. Look at chapter 5 and verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Notice the word remnant. The scriptures teach clearly that God has not cast away his people entirely. The Old Testament prophets spoke many times of the remnant of the house of Judah. Jeremiah spoke about it in chapter 31, verse 7. Ezekiel mentioned it a number of times in chapter 6, verse 8, in chapter 11, verses 13 to 17, in chapter 14, verse 22. Micah, the prophet, speaks of the remnant of Israel. Micah chapter 2, verse 12, and Micah 5, verses 3 and 7. You see, God is not finished with Israel as a nation. The rejection of Israel is not total. It is partial. And the partial rejection is not final. It is a temporary rejection. When Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans in chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid." How could Paul be certain in his own mind that Israel was not totally and finally forsaken by God? Well, when God set Israel aside, it was only for an age. It was for a time period. In a future age, he will fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. Now, it's not that Israel's sins have not deserved their being cast away. The fact is that God made unconditional promises to the nation, which he could not rescind, simply because he is God. God's covenant was unconditional, and he always is faithful to his covenants. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, God is faithful to his covenant. Now, we are not faithful to the promises we make. We violate covenants here on earth, but God never. If God could ever break a promise, then he would cease to be God, because one of the essential attributes of deity is faithfulness. And if God would ever cease to be faithful to a promise, he would cease to be God. I've been a Christian now for well over 50 years, and in all those years, I have never found a promise in the Bible that God has ever failed to keep. I have no idea how many promises there are in Scripture. I read some books. I read a book where a man said there were so many promises in the Bible, and he had more promises than there were verses in the Bible. Well, you know, he didn't count them. That was just an exaggerated statement he pulled out of the air. I have no idea how many promises there are in the Bible, but I'll testify to this, that in 54 years of Christian experience, I have never read a promise in the Bible that God has ever failed to keep. Israel's failures called for discipline, but God's promises with Abraham and David were unconditional. God obligated himself in grace when he called Abraham and made to him a sovereign pronouncement by which he established a permanent relationship with Abraham and with his posterity. You read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. There were no conditions attached to the promise that God made with Abraham. It's what we call an unconditional covenant. Now, there were numerous acts of obedience, or disobedience, rather, on the part of Abraham. Abraham disobeyed God a number of times, and there were acts of disobedience on the part of Abraham's posterity. Isaac sinned, and Jacob sinned, and their descendants sinned, but the immutable God had given his word, and he could never take back that promise. Even in Paul's day, after the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, God spoke to Paul in the matter of Israel's future. When the question was raised, "Hath God cast away his people?" Paul gave assurance to all concerned that God had not cast away Israel. He said in Romans 11:5, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." I like that. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. The remnant in Paul's day did not deserve to be saved, but they were saved by grace. And by the way, Paul was a part of that remnant in his day. Paul was a converted Jew. He's simply saying, if God cast away Israel, how come I got saved? There has to be a believing remnant. But what about Israel's future? That's the big question. Now, there is a future and final salvation for the nation God chose. And Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 11. Turn in your Bible to the 11th of Romans, and let me give you verses 26 and 27. Here Paul writes, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Now, this is a very tricky statement for some people to understand. Now, really it isn't if you look at it in its context. People say, you mean every Jew is going to be saved? No, that's not what it says. Oh, it says all Israel shall be saved. Yes, but let's go back. When shall Israel be saved? And who among Israel shall be saved? Well, as it is written, first, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. So that now the salvation of Israel is associated with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there shall, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In other words, the descendants of Jacob, who are the Israelites, there will be a remnant that will turn from their ungodliness. And then read the rest of the verse, verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." All right, who in Israel will be saved? All Israel shall be saved who turn to the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who turn from ungodliness and who have their sins taken away. By whom? By none other than the Messiah Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. Now, in support of his prediction, Paul appeals to the prophet Isaiah to strengthen his teaching that there is a future national conversion of Israel. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. "When the Messiah deliverer returns to earth, the nation will experience a spiritual rebirth. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent." Numbers 23, 19. So as Amos sees the remnant, it is mutilated, but God will make it again. You know, this takes me back in my mind to that very interesting and fascinating story in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. If you can find in your Bible there in a hurry, Jeremiah chapter 18, I think you'll find something that parallels this salvation of Israel, the remnant of Israel, that God will still save some. Back in Jeremiah chapter 18, there's a human interest story. God said to Jeremiah that he was to go down to the potter's house. And the Lord said, "There I will cause thee to hear my words." And then Jeremiah wrote, chapter 18, verse 3, "I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Now, here was a potter working on a piece of clay, turning it over on the wheel. And the vessel was made in the hand of the potter. So verse 4 says, "He made it again." Now watch. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now, do you see the context here? That clay in the potter's hand represented Israel in God's hand. God is the potter. Israel, in the story, is the clay. Now, for some reason, the clay did not respond to the potter's plan. Now, there was a plan that the potter had for that piece of clay. It was in his mind. He was going to make some kind of a utensil, a useful vessel from that clay. but for some reason the clay would not respond to the potter's touch as he worked it on the wheel. Maybe some foreign substance had gotten into the clay. Maybe the resiliency was not right, but for some reason the clay was not responding to the potter's touch. Now the potter had a plan for that clay, and so the text says he made it again. He made it again. Isn't that just like God? How many failures have you and I had? You know, back of every potter's house, there's a scrap heap of broken pieces of pottery. The potter tried to make something, but the clay would not respond. And he worked it and worked it and worked it. And when he saw that there was no response at all, he just tossed it on that scrap heap in back of the potter's house, a little field called the potter's field. And there are all those broken pieces of clay that never responded to the potter's touch. But this one, he says, he made again. He kept working at it, and finally he was able to make something out of that vessel. Now the application is in Jeremiah 18:6. It's to the house of Israel. He made that piece of clay again. Now he said, "Cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now, at that time, Israel was not responding to the word of the Lord. They were disobeying God. But God did not cast out the nation entirely. And aren't you glad, beloved, that God didn't cast you and me aside after the many times we have failed him? I'm looking back over my past life, and one of the things that amazes me is that God didn't destroy me a long time ago. Now, I have had at least three very close calls with death, and I mean close calls. The first one was at birth. I was born with infant tuberculosis, and for one solid year, my parents carried me on a pillow, taking turns. They couldn't even handle my body. It was so frail, and the doctors didn't have much hope. Then during World War I, when the diphtheria epidemic swept our land, and they didn't have the serums and the healing that they had today, and I was a victim of that plague of diphtheria. And at that time, the doctors told my parents that there was little hope for my recovery. And then, at about 12 years of age, I went into the hospital to have my tonsils removed. And this is a strange, but an interesting and a true story. And the doctor who removed my tonsils was drunk. And he slit the inside of my throat so that it called for 14 stitches. And then I almost bled to death, and it looked as though there would be no hope for me. Now, God could have destroyed me a number of times. God could have killed me and gotten me out of the way, but he just made me again. He gave me another chance. And every one of us living today can thank God that he brought us to this hour. And the fact that we have failed him in the past is a challenge to do better today and in the days that lie ahead. Well, what's he saying here in the book of Amos? He's saying judgment is coming to Israel, but everything is not totally lost. There's hope for the remnant. And so Paul in Romans 11 speaks of a future for Israel. Now, Ezekiel speaks of that spiritual revival in the nation of Israel. Now, don't confuse the national revival with a spiritual revival. The return of Israel to the land of Palestine, the blossoming of the desert as a rose, the bringing forth from that desert land these rich, fertile citrus groves, the increased progress in scientific and agricultural work in Israel is amazing. And all of this is certainly to some degree a fulfillment of prophecy. But the total fulfillment will not come until there's a spiritual revival in Israel. And there hasn't been that spiritual awakening. And it will not come until Messiah himself comes back to earth. Then Isaiah chapter 53 will be fulfilled. When that believing remnant, looking upon the returning Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, will say, "Why, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Yes, there is a bright future for the remnant of Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But let me say, beloved, there's no gospel of a second chance after this life. every Jew and every Gentile who has died without Christ in rejection of the Savior is eternally lost. And if you're listening to this broadcast and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have never been born again, don't play fast and loose with God. God doesn't play games with people whose souls hang in the balance, where an eternal destiny is at stake. God's not playing games with you and me. Let's not play games with God. Let's take God seriously. We have but one life to live. It will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And so God has spared you and spared me and brought us to this day. Let's be certain that by God's grace and by God's power, we will not fail him, so that judgment must come upon us. Well, I see my time is up, and we're going to come back and study Amos' second sermon in chapter 4 when we come together for the next broadcast. Thanks so much, dear friends, for listening, and God be with you every moment of the day. Read your Bible, spend some time in prayer. Honor God with your substance, with your time, and your strength, and God will honor you. God willing, I'll be back at the same time and on the same station. And until then, keep looking up.
You've been listening to Bible Study Time with our teacher, Dr. Lehman Strauss. We are involved in a series on the book of Amos. Please join us next time when we continue this series. Bible Study Time with Dr. Lehman Strauss is a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.